Good morning. Hopefully you are doing good and glad you're here. I know many of us were up late last night, and so but be sure to poke your neighbor, do whatever you need to do to keep them awake. All right. Hey, if you would grab your Bible, open with me to Hebrews. We'll be in chapter 5. Today is where we'll start. As we've been going through the book of Hebrews, we have seen that Jesus is greater, and he is greater than the angels. He is greater than Moses. He's greater than Joshua. He's greater than the high priests. And today we'll continue to see that he is greater. And in him being greater, it means that we can trust him and we can call to him. And the writer of Hebrews is calling the audience to make sure that they don't go back. In other words, the things that they have learned about the Old Testament and about the law and even the religious actions that they were doing were the ABCs. They were the foundation, but Jesus is the summation of that. He is the one who came and fulfilled all that the law and the prophets pointed to. And so you're going to hear in our passage here this morning this call of moving to maturity. It is to go further and to trust him more as they pursue Christ. And in doing so, they are to not go back. As we dive in, there is part of the passage that we will talk about today is one that has caused division. And I just want to say that there are so many things within the Christian walk and the faith that unite us. And in that, sadly, the church has allowed so many what I would call secondary issues or secondary things to divide us. And what I mean by this is there are some primary teachings and doctrines and theology that we agree on and we stand on, things that we should never waver, water down, because they are foundational. Things like there being one God and that there is a Trinity and that salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ alone, and that we believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The authority of the Bible and how it is the Word of God and we should treat it as such. All of these things we should never water down, nor should we ever at all give up any ground. But there are some things and secondary things that maybe we differ on. Or maybe some brothers and sisters, we have different beliefs and even how we got there. Sometimes it's how we've been raised, or sometimes it's just literally how we approach or the perspective that we come to the Word of God. Today we'll discuss a topic that is one that people differ on. And when they do, I just want to tell you that as a follower of Christ, and even as some of us in our small groups and in our times that we study God's Word, there will be times that we disagree. And when we disagree, we should be able to discuss them and to do them gently and respectfully. And we should be able to share maybe how we've come to that conclusion or how we have got to where we stand upon what we believe. And we should do that with passion and with boldness, but yet with gentleness and love. That even if we disagree, we can walk away knowing that we love one another and knowing that we can be united in the mission that God has given us to proclaim his name and make disciples to the ends of the earth. Amen? We are sending some mission teams out, one to Guatemala and one to Suriname, internationally speaking. And on both of these teams, there is not an organization that we will work with that has Baptist in the term Baptist in their name. And I want you to know, in Suriname in particular, there's a gentleman who does much of the groundwork. He goes in and makes sure discipleship is happening. His name is John Amoida. He picks us up. He stays with us the whole time. He translates for us. And I can tell you that this man is a brother. Him and Susan, his wife, I love them. And I want you to know that there is not anything that I wouldn't do for that family. And we have gone to battle. We have stood shoulder to shoulder for the sake of the gospel. And I want you to know that we probably, in the conversations we have, we disagree on some of these secondary issues or secondary beliefs that I'm talking about. But I want to tell you, we can walk away, and I love this man. and there is not anything I would do. And I just want to say, that can happen and does happen even amongst the faith family. All right? You guys with me? So we can approach these things, and we can listen, and we can learn, and we can hopefully be challenged by one another and how we have gotten there. And so today, if you don't mind, let's go ahead and dive in. If you can or have the ability to and would like to stand with me just in honor of the Word of God, we will begin chapter 5. We'll start in verse 11. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Now, what he's talking about here is he has just mentioned that Jesus is he was designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He has just mentioned that. He's just unpacked that Jesus is like a high priest, but he's the great high priest. And so he's saying there's much we need to unpack here, but he's already given this accusation, but you're dull of hearing. In other words, you don't have the full understanding, or you're not yet reached maturity. And so listen as he continues to explain. Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful for those whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being crushed, cursed, and its end to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and to love that you have shown for his name and serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Father, we are so thankful for your word. We ask that today as we dive in that you would give us eyes to see your word in a way that will challenge us, in a way that will lead us to become passionate to proclaim you and to make you known. Help us to be obedient. So God, I pray that you would move us on to maturity. Help us to look to you and to trust you and to know that you are faithful. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Here, as he starts in the passage that we are reading today, he begins to talk about how they are dull of hearing. And now, there are many things that bring us to a point of being dull of hearing. And a lot of this will determine upon what type of person that this is geared to. Who is he writing this to? And actually, there's a few different interpretations or beliefs as to who this letter is being written to. Is he writing this to unbelievers, people who have been around or associated with Christianity but have not ever reached that point of being born again, or is he writing this to believers? And there's many arguments as to and discussions as to why some would lead to it being one. It definitely, as he talks about it, shared in the been enlightened and shared in the works of the Holy Spirit would lend us to believe that the language, at least, is of someone who is a believer. But then there are other who would argue the opposite and would say, well, many of those things, sharing in, and it just means they were really close and experienced a lot of what God was doing, but yet didn't fully give their lives to the Lord. And so we're going to try our best to unpack this and to maybe give us some understanding. Ultimately, we can see here a call to maturity. Again, even if this is to believers, we can maybe agree that there are times in which we become dull of hearing. Maybe we've heard it over and over, or maybe we've reached this point where the Holy Spirit even speaks to our heart, but because it's hard or what the Lord is leading us to do is going to be difficult, maybe we reject, or maybe we just choose not to obey. And then hearing that over and over, hey, you need to go make disciples, or hey, remember, you're to proclaim the gospel. Or even as I will say, even before we leave here today, remember, you're sent. You're sent to be proclaimers of the gospel. We can hear that over and over, but we can become dull of hearing because we know that, right? Not only do I know that, but what you're asking me to do is really hard. And so therefore, my life's going pretty good. I'll just continue the way I'm going. You see, we can become dull of hearing as well, knowing clearly what God wants us to do, but just choosing not to do it. Or let's say this is an unbeliever that he's writing this to. They can become dull of hearing too. Let's say maybe they've heard the gospel. They were convicted by the Holy Spirit and even knew, they know, they've been enlightened. They have knowledge that this is the Son of God. He did rise from the dead, but yet not take that step to surrender their whole lives. They've been raised a certain way in, say, Judaism, which is what he is speaking of here, is not to go back. And so they're very tempted to go back to the things that they know. What I'm saying is that, you see, when we reject or dismiss even the word of the Holy Spirit upon our life and the conviction that he brings, we can become dull of hearing because we don't want to hear it, because it's hard. And I think throughout this room, I've heard some of your testimonies of periods and long periods of time where you believed yourself to be saved, but yet one time God spoke to your heart in such a way to help you to see, man, I've never fully given my life to him. Or you have these periods or seasons of time where you've just been dull of hearing. You didn't want to hear what the Lord has to say, but there was one point where you just humbled yourself before him and were obedient and experienced the mighty power of God. So today, you can see wherever you're at, whatever you even believe this, who this is writing to, we can see that it's still a challenge for you and I to move on to maturity. And so let us dive in. Let us begin to try to understand. First thing I want to point out here is he talks about in verse 12, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. So the oracles of God is the first thing I want to try to define here. In Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he's talking about the Jews and how they were entrusted with the oracles of God. In other words, they were entrusted with the word of God from the prophets and from the writers of the Bible that the Holy Spirit had inspired, all pointing to Jesus. And yet, they, in many cases, did not believe it or missed it. But the oracles of God here, at least, is talking about the Old Testament. And so here, look at John 5, 39 and 40. It says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. This is Jesus talking. And he says, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. It's very possible that, and we see it even today in Judaism, where they have the word of God that all points to the fulfillment of the Messiah coming, and yet they still miss it. And so, if here he's talking about the Old Testament, the oracles of God, then this milk that he's talking about could be just the very basic teachings of the Old Testament. You have that, but now it's time to move on to maturity. Now it's time to realize that Jesus has come, and therefore he has fulfilled that. And so then he lists six different things that we're to move on to maturity about. Listen to the six. He says, in this call to spiritual maturity. Before I move there, there was, as I was studying Warren Wiersbe in his commentary, he talked about a conversation that he had with a pastor, and the pastor said this. He said, most Christians are betweeners. Okay, betweeners. And he said, what do you mean by that? And the pastor said, well, they are between Egypt and Canaan. They're out of the place of danger, but not yet into the place of rest and rich inheritance, he replied. They are between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, saved by the blood, but not yet enjoying the newness of resurrection life. Are you a betweener? You claim the salvation, right, that is in Jesus, and you know that it is, but are you experiencing the life that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit? It's truly walking in freedom. You see, there can be dullness in our lives. I mean, think about it. As we live our lives and we're called to be united with Christ, be empowered by the Holy Spirit, but yet we can allow different thoughts to be in place in our lives. Maybe it's critical thinking, and every time something happens in life, we can only think critically about it, and we begin to worry or become anxious. Like, that's not the freedom that Christ has set us free from, right? He's called us to trust Him and to not be anxious, but to come to Him and believe Him and to trust His plan. Or maybe there's sin in our life. And so in this sin in our life, we're to see it in the way that He does. And so listen to this call to maturity, to leave the ABCs, if you will, and move on to the more mature things. There are six things He listens. The first one is repentance of dead works. Now, the word repentance right here, or repent, is a word that's used in church a lot. And I want to explain this because I think that sometimes we just see it as an acknowledgement of sin. And that's good. That's a first part of repentance. But repentance literally means a change of mind. And so let me show you this practically. So let's just say there's sin in my life. Let's say that lust is something that you or I struggle with. And so it's to look at lust differently. It's to look at lust as an attack or as a possibility against the things of God. So for instance, if lust is a struggle that I have, I'm to look at it the way that God sees it. Well, God sees it as sin. And so that can separate me from God, but I can also see it as something that is possible that will rob me from being able to fulfill what God has called me to fulfill. It can go against and even dull the light of Christ that He has caused me or called me to let shine in my life. Or, I mentioned a critical spirit a while ago. What if that critical spirit or attitude that you have towards things, what if you just see it differently? What if it is, I see it as something that comes against the promises of God, right? Because the promises of God says that I am more than a conqueror. The promises of God says that everything works for the good of those who are called according to His purpose. So you see that a critical spirit goes against the plan and promises of God. And so I must see it differently. So now when a critical spirit tries to rise up in me, I can immediately say, no, 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 that is not of my God. And the same with sin. You see, it is repent of dead works. And so He's saying, let's leave the elementary teachings of that. Let's move on to maturity. He mentions washings. Now, some of your translations may say baptism. There's a lot of discussion as to whether or not baptism is really even pointed to here. There are some that believe these are more of the ceremonial washings that the Old Testament is talking about. Remember, He's talking about the oracles of God that they're to move on to maturity. So this could be even pointing to some of those Old Testament washings. And then He even mentions laying on of hands. Now, some would say this would be like the laying of hands when the Holy Spirit would come or move in power, and it may. But if it's speaking of Old Testament things, it may point to the laying on of hands where I identify with this lamb or this sheep and my sin is upon Him, so therefore I put my hands upon it so that now He identifies with my sin. So therefore, when He sacrificed for my sin. And so if I'm to move on then to maturity, I then must know that Christ died for all sin. No longer do I have to lay my hands upon the goat or the sheep because there's been a sacrifice that is greater, right? And so then He mentions a couple other things, the resurrection of the dead. The Old Testament is not complete in its teaching of the resurrection of the dead. It wasn't until Jesus came and He rose bodily from the dead. He rose up showing. The Old Testament only pointed to the possibility or to the one day would come, but Jesus came and He rose. We can trust Him, and we too. It gives us hope that one day we too will rise from the dead. and then eternal judgment. And eternal judgment, eternity is at stake. And so it is important that you and I realize the severity of this discussion. Eternity is at stake, eternal judgment. But there's hope, because those who are in Christ, the eternal judgment is much different. And so let us move on to try to understand and seek to understand. So it brings us to now let's start in verse 1 of chapter 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation, the repentance of dead works, the faith toward God. I missed the faith towards God. Sorry, I apologize. I didn't mean to skip that. Faith towards God is faith in Jesus and now the relationship that we get to have with him because of Christ. It is only through Jesus. Verse 2, and of the instruction and the washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, and this we will do if God permits, meaning it is a work of God in our lives as he helps us to move on to maturity. Verse 4, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of this age to come, and then fall away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. So, as I told you, there are a couple of ways that this is interpreted, okay? So, some possible explanations. The first one is apostasy. Some of your titles of this section may even say warning against apostasy. Apostasy is a word that means someone is a believer, but they willfully turn back on Jesus and return to their old life. They're an apostate. And so people who teach this perspective would say that this person then loses their salvation, which brings up a question. Can we lose salvation? Now again, there's no way we're going to have enough time to dive off into all of the every aspect of this, but just some thoughts I want to bring. The first one is, anytime we come to a scripture that we would say might be obscure or different than maybe what we read elsewhere, we always use what is clear throughout scripture to interpret maybe what is obscure. You see that? So we use scripture to translate scripture. So with that, a couple of verses, and a lot that we could go to, but I want to see. We'll start in John 5. John 5:24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Now, just a thought for me, if I can lose salvation, then it's not eternal, just in my own thinking. He does not come into judgment. This is another thing. If I can lose salvation, then judgment will come to me, right? But has passed from death to life. Now, if I am dead spiritually, and then because of Christ, he makes me alive spiritually, then do I die based upon what actions I have or choices that I make? And just something to think about in that is, it also leads me to think about, like, I can't earn salvation, so then is it upon me to keep it? Like, it was a free gift, gracious gift of God. These are just some thoughts that I have when it comes to it. John 10. Look at John 10 with me. This is verse 26 and following. It says, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If there is no condemnation, then at what point then am I then back under condemnation? If there's no condemnation because I'm in Christ, then that just brings that question. So for me, this is where I start to lean to and start to look at in questions that I ask. Another thing I just want to point out with this passage, many times those who teach that you can lose salvation also teach that person could then come to know the Lord even after they've lost him. But according to this passage, it almost appears the way that it is read. If you read it from that perspective, it would read that then it is impossible to once again come under repentance after you have turned away. Does that make sense? So according to how this is written, it would be impossible for you to repent again if you came to know him genuinely, turned your back on him. There's no way then you could come back to know him because you'd have to re-crucify him. And so that's the first way that sometimes this is taught. A second way is that this is a true believer, but he's talking about a hypothetical situation that is impossible to lose salvation because you've been made new. And so if you look at it like that, then you would come to Hebrews 6:9. It says, those we speak of in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. So it almost, with the language of someone who is a true believer, but and has shared in the Holy Spirit, has been enlightened to the truth, all of the things there that is mentioned, has experienced all these things of God. But listen to how Warren Wiersbe explains this passage as if you see it and as a hypothetical thing that the author is pointing to. Let's suppose that you do not go on to maturity. So a true believer, he's immature, a child in his faith, and he's not gone on to maturity. Does this mean that you will go back to condemnation? That you will lose your salvation? Impossible. If you could lose your salvation, it would be impossible to get it back again, and this would disgrace Jesus Christ. He would have to be crucified again for you, and this could never happen. That is his explanation, if you are interpreting it according to this being a true believer that he's writing this to. And then the third way that we'll look at is that this is not a true believer. It is someone that has experienced all that is there. They've heard the gospel. They've been enlightened to the truth. They see that Jesus rose from the dead and maybe even believe that, but have not reached this point of being born again. I think that sometimes we come and we're like, man, that would be really hard to explain. But when I mention someone like Judas Iscariot, I mean, look at all that he experienced, right? He saw all the miracles of Jesus. He saw the bread and the fish feed the 5,000. He saw Lazarus come rise up from the grave. I mean, he saw all of these things. He saw Jesus and heard his teachings and the compassion that was shown. I mean, what more could he know beyond Jesus rising from the dead, right? I mean, but yet still did not follow him. And so, if you're to translate it from the perspective of these are true believers but just have not reached maturity or have not, or are not a true believer, but they've experienced all these things but just did not choose to ultimately follow him, then, you know, you have to ask, well, what more knowledge could these people gain? I would point even to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 says that they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out, that it might become plain that they are not of us. So in other words, the people, as soon as persecution came, the people turned from the Lord and went back to their old lifestyle because it was too hard, proving, according to John, that they then were not true believers because they would have remained. They would have endured. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write this to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. In other words, many people who turn from the faith, according to 1 John here, is proof that they don't really know him. Now, maybe they have a belief, and sometimes we can believe in the events that happened. Yes, I believe Jesus died. I believe he was buried and rose from the dead. And we think that that intellectual knowledge is enough. But there's something spiritual, supernatural that happens in us. We are made new. We are born again. The Holy Spirit comes in and empowers us then to live this life that he has called us to live. And unless that has happened, then much maybe like these people, they've experienced these things. Maybe you've been, maybe you've even gone on mission trip. Maybe you've done these things. You might even be like those in Matthew 7 who would say, did I not prophesy in your name or in your name drive out demons and perform mighty miracles? I mean, those are very churchy things, but Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. There has to be something beyond just an intellectual acknowledgement of something happened, right? There is a surrender of life. It is very possible for you and I to even be good people, come to church and attend, but still one day stand before God and Him say, I'm sorry, I never knew you. For whatever reason, we live in a culture, a church culture, that allows each other to come and to claim a belief in someone, but yet not acknowledge or not lift up the things that God so loves. And so, how can someone say, I identify with Jesus, but have no care for the lost around them? How can someone say, I identify, He has come into my life, He has made me new, but care nothing about missions or the proclamation or the make disciples to the ends of the earth? Or how can we claim to be identifying with Jesus, but yet church is not something that we love and that we die? I'm telling you, listen, the faith family is what God, He died for and has commanded us not to forsake the gathering. I'm not talking about just coming to church. I'm saying doing life together. It is meant that we live this life together and we sharpen one another. We love one another. Stand shoulder to shoulder for the sake of the gospel. I say all of that just to say there is this hope that it is meant in our walk with Jesus that we live out. This joy, this listen, there's going to be trials. There's going to be struggles. This world is hard. Last night, Scott and I were called by the police to go and talk to a gentleman whose girlfriend had just committed suicide. He was hurting and had questions, undoubt. I mean, this life is hard. This world is hard. Let us be reminded that this world is wicked, that this is not our home. Amen? And so there is this hope. This living hope that is supposed to be in us and should fuel us. This power of the Holy Spirit that leads us throughout life. And listen, it is an adventure. And every day we get to be a part of it. But sadly, we become dull in our thinking, in our hearing. We're not led by the Holy Spirit. We're not discerning of what is good and evil in our lives. We live life the best that we can is what we say. And we're only getting our results. Aren't you tired of your results? Man, if we will surrender to Jesus and trust His plan, and He will lead us, and it is a great adventure. I love 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Listen, it's not a dead hope, amen? It's a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, giving us hope that one day we will rise from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable. It is undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, for me, who by God's power are being guarded through faith, through faith, through faith. Each day I wake up and through faith I walk in a living hope. Through faith I believe that Jesus is right there with me. It is through faith that I trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is through faith that when He leads me to overcome or to see sin differently, that I call to Him, help me to see that sin differently. That I see it as an attack against you or against your identity in me or against your power in my life. I see it differently. So through faith, it is through faith that when He leads me to step out, I say, okay, what do you want me to say? It is through faith that I have eyes to see people the way that He does. It is through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time in this. You rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Some of you are like, amen, these various trials, I'm done. When are they going to be over, right? We have various trials, but so that the tested genuineness of your faith. Did you know that your faith is going to be tested? And my question is it genuine? I believe that this is what the writer here in Hebrews is helping us to see. Is it a genuine faith? If it's a genuine faith, it will be impossible for you to turn back, right? Because that genuine faith is going to be alive in you. It's going to be there living and alive. And listen, it'll be tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Oh, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We one day will obtain the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. One day it is coming. We'll face to face as we stand before God. Now listen, I know that maybe even in this room, there's going to be disagreements in how and who this is even written to, right? There may be disagreements on whether you can lose your salvation or not. And listen, let's sit down. Let's talk sometime, right? Don't be afraid to do that. We talk. How'd you get there? I mean, people don't arrive there, right? But what I'm saying is, clearly, this writer is wanting us to move to maturity, wanting us to leave the elementary teachings about Jesus and want us to experientially live our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit to where we trust him and we know him. It's a living hope. And this hope will help you to endure in the trials and the struggles of this life, trusting. He'll empower you. He'll lead you. And so, how he closes this out, listen, this is beautiful. Verse 7, for land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful for those whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Listen, the land receives the same rain. Some land produces thorns and thistles, and it's going to be burned. But other land produces a crop. It's beneficial. It's a blessing to those who cultivate it. Now, remind you of the teaching of Jesus, the farmer scattering the seed, right? Some of the seed is stolen immediately. The enemy comes and robs it. They don't even hear. Some of it lands upon rocky soil. They spring up quickly. Yeah, I'm a believer. Yes, I'll follow the Lord. Yes, I'll do that. But as soon as hard times come, they turn and they go back to their old lifestyle. There's no root. It's hard. It requires faith. Sadly, within our church culture, there's not much faith that is required. I don't have to put in faith to live out my life. We have good jobs and we're able to provide for our family. Not a whole lot of faith needed to go buy groceries today. Now, some of us aren't in that position, but most of us are. I don't have to worry. I'm going to have food. We're going to eat lunch. But what I'm saying is that, man, when it becomes hard and difficult and faith is required, it's tested. Is it genuine? Those that faith that doesn't have root, the faith that's not true and genuine, fall away. Other seed falls among the thorns. Faith, yeah, I'll serve the Lord, but as soon as it costs me, you mean I need to have faith and I need to trust him? You mean he wants me to not do these certain things? Not believing that his way is better than mine, I will turn away from him and choke after. I'll run after the cares of this world. The faith will be choked out by all the things I'll run after, and I'll feel like I'm going to go without, not knowing that it is the best path. It is the best. The way I can have most joy and most freedom and peace is found in Jesus. But then there will be some seed that fall among the good soil, and it grows, and it produces a crop. Listen, hard times have come, struggles come, it doesn't matter. Because I realize and know that my life is founded upon the Word of God and it is best. So, here, he comes and he says, what are you? The gospel has been spread. Are you thorns? Are you producing a crop? Is there fruit? This is why over and over I have this picture. We're to hold on to Jesus. As I'm the branch and he's the vine, the life of the vine will be pushed out through the branch. We are to walk with Jesus so much so that our life looks like Jesus. And the parts that don't, we hold up before him and say, listen, for whatever reason, I've been looking at this different than you because I keep running to it. Will you help me to see that it is a threat against the life that you've called me to live? And I hand it to him. And I trust in the power of the Spirit to help me to overcome it. So we must run to him. He says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and love that you have shown for his name and serving the saints as you still do. He's speaking of the good things that these people are doing. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Here's his prayer. Our prayer is that you will have this assurance of hope. I just want to say, it's really hard to have assurance when we run after the things of this world, right? It's really hard for me to have an assurance in my hope and salvation in Jesus when my life just looks like everyone else. But when I'm applying faith, when I'm trusting him, when I'm being obedient to him, you see, man, it's a life of hope and assurance because I live it. I experience it. I know it. The power of the Holy Spirit is at work each day. And so he says, so don't be sluggish. That you will endure today. You'll have this hope, and it will lead you to make sure that you're not sluggish, that you're not ineffective. You're not just lazy, but instead you're living your life pursuing the Lord and walking with him. And that you'll be imitators of those whose faith you look up to. Later on in Hebrews, in chapter 11, he'll start talking about the heroes of the faith. And I believe that's even who he's talking about here. Those heroes that you look to. Listen, each one of them had faith. And it was proven by how they applied that faith. Look at their lives. And the same will be true for us. So this is my prayer, church, is that you and I will live our lives and we'll walk and have this hope, this living hope, that as we walk with the Lord and abide in Jesus, that he will do things in our life that bring us to places where we are so encouraged and strengthened and that we can be encouragement to others. Oh, he has called us to be proclaimers, to be witnesses of the hope that we have in Jesus. My prayer is that he will overwhelm you with that hope, so much so that you can't help but to share it with others. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we bow before you, and we are so thankful that you are a God who loves us. And that you didn't just say that you loved us, but you showed us by sending Jesus to die in our place. And so, God, we thank you that because of Jesus, we can overcome the sin in our lives. Because of Jesus, we can live this life that you have called us to. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would fill us. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us to trust you. Help us to have faith in you. That when you lead us, that we will say yes. That we'll surrender. And even this morning, Lord, if there are some who are sitting here, and even after studying this passage, they're like, man, I don't know for sure if I know him. Lord, I pray that today is a day in which there's assurance. Others who maybe have never committed their lives to you, I pray that right now, Lord, that there is a surrender, everything, and a belief that you died and your payment was sufficient. Lord, we need you. Would you lead us? I pray for others, Christians in this room, that, Lord, you would lead them on to maturity, that they would leave the elementary teachings and move on to the experiential, Lord. They would trust you. Follow you, believe you. Help them to be discerning what is good, what the will of God is. So God, we need you. Speak to our hearts. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.